Told I have a 15-minute introduction and a 45-minute message, and the fact is, I don't mind telling you, this is the very first, and you'll figure this out soon, the very first missions conference I've ever done. However, we've had 23 of these at our church, of course, and one thing, being a pastor, maybe I do have a slight advantage because I'm very cognizant of time. And I had a missionary in the early days. A pastor is going to find these things out if he hasn't found them out already. A number of, you know, dangerous things that can happen for sure. And I had a missionary in. I respected him. It was my younger years of pastoring, of course. We've been at the church for 24 years. And he said, "Brother, how long do you want me to preach for?" It was a Wednesday night. School was on. And I said, "Brother, don't worry about the clock." Well, that I didn't really mean what I said, but I thought he would, you know, end at a certain time. 2.5 hours later, I'm not joking, 9:30. And at that point, I said, you know, I have to exercise some pastoral authority and actually have some, have some parameters, of course. I really would like to visit with you for a number of minutes here, but we've got all week. And so why don't we do it this way? Why don't we open our Bibles, first of all, to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. It would be remiss of me if I didn't say, first of all, to the Carews, thank you for that challenge. That was humbling. We just had our missionary from Zambia, Andy Schultz, with us a couple of months back. And I believe that the AIDS level there is that like one-third of everyone in the country has AIDS, and we just don't realize how good we've got it, and that's for sure. Lord's been so good to us, and there are needy mission fields around the world. I also have to say about Dr. and Mrs. Norton, although they don't know, have a clue who I am, as soon as Pastor, we used to call him Pastor Rich with a name like Zavodsky, how do you, you know, it's got to be Pastor Rich, you know, and but we, when he, Pastor Rich told me that Dr. Norton was going to be here, I said, wow, I heard him over 30 years ago in Bible college. And I said, I'm preaching for him? He should be preaching this conference, not me. So what a privilege to meet Dr. Norton tonight. And just quick, fantastic organ. I just got to say, that was, when you don't have, we have an organ, but not like that. Was that real? Was that? I'm impressed. I says, those really ring. Is that what that? I says, that's what I thought. I said, I think those are really coming from that. I don't know if a Baptist church in America has got the real deal like that. You know, I think you're in a Presbyterian Congregationalist church here. But that was wonderful. And ladies, that was a great special, by the way, as well. Well, okay, enough prelims. Clock is running here. Luke chapter 24 tonight. And beginning in verse number 38, again, I don't know what all your tradition and custom is. I'm going to let you remain seated for the reading of the Word of God. I'd like you to read three what I call text verses with me, please. Let's begin in Luke chapter 24. By the way, I love your theme, and obviously I felt tonight would be only appropriate that we would start off properly and establish our groundwork for the rest of this week, because we have missionaries coming in every week. Keep the home fires burning. That's a tremendous, tremendous theme. And with that said, and with that in mind, notice the Word of God, Luke 24, beginning in verse number 38. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that he might they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And verse 47 is one of our three text verses, if you will, tonight. And so would you read that with me, please, in unison? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Notice verse 49. Would you read that with me? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Verse 50 reads, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And verse 52, would you read that with me, please? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Notice verse 52 once again. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. Notice verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In verse 47, I'd like to draw your attention to one little phrase, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, notice, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. I thought for a week-long missions conference, this might be the first place that we should begin at. Let's ask God's blessing this evening. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, we certainly again pray for this dear couple, the Carew family. I pray that, Lord, you would bless them and give them traveling mercies. If you tarry in your coming, that, Lord, they might be able to go to this country in such need of the gospel. Pray you'd bless them in a marvelous, wonderful way. I pray for all the, I believe, 19 missionaries that this New Testament Baptist Church supports. I pray that you'd be with them around the globe even this evening. But now, Lord, as your church meets this evening, speak to every heart, I pray. Thank you for the work of grace that you've done, Lord, over this past year, over these many years now. But we need your grace. We need your blessing tonight. Speak to every heart, I pray. Again, beginning with mine, I ask. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I consider the subject of missions, and when we consider the need at hand, it's been said, and I don't know how accurate these statistics are, I don't know whoever came up with them, but they say that when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, that there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 million people on planet Earth. It would take almost 1,800 years. 1850, it was said that the population of the world went to 1 billion. In 1930, in 80 years later, it went to 2 billion. In 1975, it went from 2 billion in 1930 to 45 years later, 4 billion. Tonight, presently, we estimate, or those estimate, that we have some 6.7 billion people on planet Earth, to be 7 billion by the year 2017. Every one of those people on planet Earth, it's hard for us to comprehend, are a living eternal soul. And the Lord said that, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God puts more value on one soul than all of the worlds, all of the universes, all the wealth and every mine throughout in all of our life. God puts a premium on souls. And we ask the question, here we are in a missions conference, and we must ask this first question: how are we, little old us, to reach them? Well, the Lord said to his disciples, and I'm sure you're very familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus here. This is, of course, in the last 40 days, right before he is going to ascend up into glory, Acts chapter number 1. He gives these words. We sometimes know them as the Great Commission. And he tells his disciples in verse number 47, he says, in that repentance, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, you know, when we think of Jerusalem, just quickly, a few moments this morning, we were talking about the most amazing, if you will, the most inexplicable city in the world. Half of the world's population considers Jerusalem to be their holy city, or at least a holy city. 1 billion Catholics, 400 million Orthodox, 400 million Protestants, a few, some might say 100 million, I don't know, only the Lord really knows, real Christians that understand what's going to happen and what took place 2,000 years ago in that holy city of Jerusalem and what's going to take place. Islam, 1 billion of them. We have Mecca, Medina, or Medina. It wasn't actually until the 1920s and 1930s as word got out that maybe the Zionists might want to come back to Jerusalem that Islam decided that Jerusalem was to be a holy city of theirs as well, one of the three holy cities. And then, of course, Judaism itself. It's interesting. The Jews, I understand, I happen to have a Jewish lawyer does my business when I get in trouble. And it's interesting how, frankly, many, many Jewish people are very liberal in their mindset in so many ways. And I understand that even in Jerusalem, here we are, the city of God, even in Jerusalem, or even in Israel rather, that nearly three quarters of all Jews are atheists. Hard to comprehend. But this city of Jerusalem is an enigma. It's Israel's capital, and it's the only capital on the face of the earth that the Jews say, this is our capital, but the world does not recognize it as their capital. Even the United States says, no, your capital is Tel Aviv. You can't have Jerusalem, that would be too controversial, as your capital. And it's at this place that the greatest events of all history took place at Jerusalem. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial atonement for our sins was wrought in Jerusalem. His burial, his ascension. Earlier on in the chapter, in John chapter 20, we read about the breathing of giving of the Holy Spirit of God, and then, of course, Pentecost. And then the events that are going to happen in Jerusalem. He's coming back in Zechariah, and he'll plant his feet there outside the eastern gate there on the Mount of Olives. This amazing geographical spot is a perplexity to the world. And yet this is the place that the Savior, the sovereign Savior, commanded his disciples, and let me give you the Marty Schott paraphrase, don't even think about leaving here until you're endued with power from on high. He commanded these Galileans to stay here. And turn quickly, if you would please, in rapid fire succession here. Could you go to Acts chapter 1? I know it's familiar territory to many of you here tonight. Some veteran Christians, I'm sure, this evening. But let us be reminded, Acts chapter 1 and 2, as we quickly go through this birthplace of the church, if you will, this first church. In Acts chapter 1, we read, and we won't take the time to go there, but of course, Acts 1 and verse 8, we know so well, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But notice where this calling, this commission to which every lost soul was to begin at, in Jerusalem. And they obediently went back. The Bible tells us about 120 of them, and they prayed. The Bible says they prayed in with prayer and supplication, fervently prayed, till the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, was fully come. We know the events that of Pentecost there, but just glance, if you would, at the end of chapter 2. And we notice there that the Word of God tells us, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Quickly glance in chapter 4, look at verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number, notice, it says of the men was about 5,000. Well, I think the preacher said we got 88 here tonight, so just quick, I'm doing some quick math. I'm sure we don't have 44 men. Well, we have 44 males maybe and 44 females, if we will. If we just divide it in half, there's 5,000 men. You could be pretty much guaranteed there's probably 5,000 women. 2.4 Jewish children per family. We got a church of 20,000 people going on already. We go to chapter number 5, and the number gets so monumental in verse number 14, and believers were the more added to the church. Multitudes, both of men and of women. Here's the point. God said, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the commandment. He said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. And it's not until Acts chapter 8, we don't have time to give a whole dissertation of these Acts of the Apostles, but in Acts chapter 8, do we see the scattering? And we see that this first church, if you will, was a super church, if you will, was a mega church. I think it could be easily argued in that this church became the largest church and that we read about in the New Testament era, and there was a purpose and there was a reason for that. And we understand that from here, missionaries were sent out. We could talk about Antioch of Pisidia, and then, of course, that became a missionary outreach center. We could talk about Paul's missionary journeys, but it all began in Jerusalem by divine design of an almighty God. And it would later be said of these that came forth from Jerusalem, Acts 17 and verse number 6, these are they that have turned the world upside down with the gospel. In just a few years. As we begin to speak about missions in this conference and fulfilling the Great Commission, I know it's probably been used in other missions conferences here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, but it bears repeating and because it's so true. And the Lord knew this. This is not just by happenstance. This is not just by coincidence. This is not just by, this is how it took place. No. The Lord knew. And you've probably heard this statement before, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. God says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. And they stayed steadfastly. They learned the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship one with another. Souls were saved. People were baptized. That church grew mightily and became a model church. And then it would go and send forth missionaries around the world. I was telling Dr. Norton before the service, I got to go to India 20 years ago, and anyhow, I have a new pastor friend from India back in Connecticut now, and he's met, I'm name dropping here just for maybe Dr. Norton's sake, I don't know if you ever heard of K.P. Yohannan and World Evangelization, but an Indian, but my pastor friend personally witnessed and discipled and worked with K.P. Yohannan. It's not an endorsement of Brother Yohannan. I know some things about him, and I'm thankful for all the good things he's done, far more than I'll probably ever think about. But he had a different method of evangelism when he first started off in India. And it wasn't until he came to America, particularly Texas, and to make a long story short, the proverbial light bulb went off in Yohannan's head one day, and he made this statement, and I never forgot it. He said, I discovered that God had a plan A to win the world to Christ. And that plan A is through the local New Testament church. And then he said, and he has no plan B. I might add it and say it this way, he needs no plan B. Because plan A is perfect. Plan A is the divine plan, that God called plan. And you may care about missions. You may say, I'm really concerned about foreign missions. I'm concerned, man, that breaks my heart to see what's happening in Africa. I could show you slides or show you at least pictures of when I went to India. We could see some very poverty-stricken places around the world and so forth, and some very pagan and very wicked places around the world, and say, I'm concerned about that. Well, I want to tell every member of Loomis Park Baptist Church, if you're truly concerned about that, you're going to make sure your light is shining brightly here first. How important that is. Why Jerusalem first? We're going to address the question in a few moments. Why Jerusalem? Well, if I could transition for a moment. You say, why Jackson first? Now, no offense, but to my knowledge, I think this is the first time I've ever been in Jackson. I'm a Buckeye, by the way. Don't hold that against me, please. Okay. I was in Flint 30 years ago, and I've been to Jackson. I've been to Lansing, and I think I've skirted Jackson. No offense. You got a wonderful city here. In fact, I looked in the Rand McNally. You got 33,000+ people. My town is like 30. Our town is like 34,500. We got about 1,500 more than you got. Okay. Well, I've got to be honest with you. When this Buckeye moved out to New England 26 years ago, I never heard of Torrington, Connecticut. God planted me there. Been there for 25 years now. But did you ever wonder, so I'm not really trying to be mean here tonight or harsh, but did you ever wonder why in the sovereignty of God, God put you in Jackson, Michigan? You ever wonder how that happened? Now, I'm no country western expert, so I have no clue. Somebody can correct me after the service, please. This is not pulpit material stuff, but I can't even think of his name now. Johnny Cash, that's it, yeah. I don't know what Jackson Johnny Cash was talking about, but it might have been Michigan. I don't know. Tell me after the service. I don't know. But did you ever ask yourself the question, how did I ever get to Jackson? And what's so special about Jackson? It's really an enigma, isn't it? Inexplicable. But you know, I want to give you four reasons. Here's a message proper tonight. In addressing this question, if you will, why should world evangelism, why should missions begin first in Jackson? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the Word of God tonight. Notice with me, first of all, again, verse number 49, back in our text, Luke 24, and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his 11 apostles. They're Galileans. They had a propensity of getting out of town. They didn't like Jerusalem too much. They liked Capernaum. They liked Decapolis. They liked up north. Here they were down there in the south in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, now I want you boys this time, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. No, I go fishing stuff. You stay right here. He said again in verse number 52, and they worshiped him in notice their obedience, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, the first reason, I believe, very practical reason why God told these Galileans, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Real profound point. But you see, their feet were already there. Their feet were there. That's where they were planted at. That's where they were at. I want to remind you, you know what? I got news for you. In New England and where I'm at in Connecticut, there's heathen out there in Connecticut. They need the gospel. We got missionary with us, staying right with us now. They're from heathen California. Those Californians, they're heathens out there. You know that. Those missionaries, they come. Those church planters, they come to New England to get support to go to California to tell people, Californians, those wicked heathen, about salvation in Christ. And then we got people from New England going to California to get support from those Californians, because those Californians know that the New Englanders are heathens. And the fact of the matter is, you know, I heard this statement many years ago, and I said, how true it is. The what of the will of God is more important than the where of the will of God. You serve God where you're at. How in the world did you land in Jackson, Michigan? Only God really knows that answer, doesn't he? The Lord said, I want you to, your feet are already here. This is where your feet are planted. Serve God where you are now. How important that is. Notice the four things about that quickly. It was there, it was at Jerusalem that they were empowered there. Verse number 49, God promised to give them the Holy Spirit of God for endowment of power. Notice it was there that they were to participate there, in verse 52, and they worshiped him. Worship should be a group participation. Everyone should worship. It concerns me when I see, I know this is a good crowd tonight. I know this is a crowd that loves the Lord tonight. It concerns me as a pastor when I see people, I look out in the congregation during song time, and I see somebody not singing. That concerns me. It tells me they're not worshiping. Tells me that they don't know how to worship, and they're not participating. They were empowered here. They participated here. They prayed here. We read in Acts chapter 1, or they prayed for 10 days, and then in verse number 53, notice what it says, and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And so I want you to understand that missions begins in Jackson, Michigan, because first of all, your feet are already here. God has ordained Loomis Park Baptist Church. I was asking Pastor on the way in, I said, I'm sure you're not the only gospel preaching church in all of Jackson. There must be some others, of course, and he identified that certainly you're not the only one. But you are the one that God has his hand upon you. God wants you to do the work of God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. How important it is that we understand that the mission field begins at home. There, you won't be a missionary abroad if you're not a missionary at home first. I look forward to it. I'll just give you a soundbite tonight. Our church is 1 mile away from, I used to say this tongue-in-cheek, I no longer say it tongue-in-cheek. Our church is 1 mile away from what I call the Apostle Paul of America. Someone that people don't even know, and he's meant to be, I suppose, lost in obscurity, but Samuel J. Mills. And I'll tell you about him maybe a little bit throughout this week here. The father of the American Christian Missions, the father of the Haystack Prayer Meeting. I could go on and on for 2 hours with you right now. Amazing what how the Lord used him in 12 short years of life. Phenomenal. But among other things, and I know he wasn't a Baptist, but I'm going to let you in a little secret. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and many of the missionaries that he sent out by the grace of God became Baptists, by the way. But he stirred up the fathers, his own father, daddy, preacher, preached for 57 years. They called him Father Mills, and he had an associate about 6 miles down the road. You might have heard of him. He had a preacher friend down the road by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. He had a daughter by the name of Harriet Beecher Stowe, and she wrote a little book called Uncle Tom's Cabin. And he had, and there was another little preacher about 5 miles from us. These guys were all in a triangle right around us in the town of Goshen, Connecticut. And there, Asa Bingham would meet, and I'll tell you a little bit about him before the week is out. And they had another preacher up in Salisbury, Connecticut, not too far from us, by the name of Asahel Nettleton. And I think he had a grandson or two. For you, a couple of gentlemen I was talking to a little earlier from the got saved in Old Line GRBC Church, and one of the Nettletons out in Springfield, Massachusetts. And all four of those, you say, where are you going with this one, preacher? Samuel J. Mills stirred up. Just had a red-headed, pock-faced, squeaky voice, and he stirred up the fathers. And he shamed those Congregationalist preachers into giving money for world evangelization and something that would become known as the American Bible Society. And what he did, one young man, what he did for the cause of Christ, his feet were there in New England, his feet were there and everywhere he went with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missions begins right here, my friend. Your feet are here. Now, that you don't need to go and go halfway around the world, no offense, so thank God for some that will, but you don't need to go halfway around the world to find lost heathen. They're right here in our backyard, aren't they? Their feet were there quickly. Notice something else was there in verse 36. Notice it with me. It says this, And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Notice this, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And in John's gospel, John 20 and verse 19, the Bible says the disciples, the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Why didn't, in God's sovereignty, did they say, I want you to start right here, begin at Jerusalem, Well, number one, their feet were already there. Why start in Jackson? Your feet are already here. Why stay in Jerusalem? For the disciples, that's where their fears were. That's where their fears were. They saw their Savior crucified. You know, we're pretty hard on Pete, aren't we? How he cursed and swore and said, "I know not the Lord." Anybody here ever seen a man get crucified? Literally? You know, these Jews knew that horrific, and you know what? You say, "I'd never deny him." Well, that's what Peter said, isn't it? I think Peter was a man's man. Peter did deny him, didn't he? And the disciples, all the rest of them forsook him and fled. There was fear. Isn't it amazing how we get so fearful? You know, I found even personally, you know, it's easier for me to give a gospel tract to a total stranger than it is to someone, my neighbor or someone a witness to, my own family members or someone that we know. It's easier, much easier to give to a total stranger. Their fears were there. And I remember we flew out to India, myself and five other preachers. It was 1991. We flew out August 6th, I believe it was. August 5th, maybe it was. Now, you might remember what happened in August 2nd, I believe it was, of 1991. Saddam Hussein had just invaded Kuwait. And we flew into Heathrow and in England, and then we got on a plane, Indian Airlines. We were the only, pardon my language, Americans on the plane. Before we got on that plane, and we had to fly over Iraqi airspace. Well, that we got diverted. We flew all the way over Russian airspace. And 150 miles south, we were supposed to land in Kuwait. Wasn't going to happen. Well, I remember, and people were so nervous, and there was a Muslim lawyer. They were all Muslims. I'm just a young, dumb Baptist preacher kid. I just started witnessing, didn't know any better, and started handing out tracts to these Muslims. And I got to start a conversation with this one Muslim lawyer, and then got on the plane, and I began, it'd take me several minutes to tell you how this story unfolded. I was so dumb, I didn't realize they don't like Christians trying to evangelize them. You're on a plane, a 747, with 400 Muslims. I found out the hard way. I look back on that, and I said, you know, I know God blesses ignorance. I mean, I'm living proof. And finally, this one in their language just erupted. I was talking to this one fellow about the gospel, and I got to the blood of Christ. They knew some broken English. And when I mentioned about the blood, I don't know what happened. In their language, this guy went ballistic. And I knew I'd hit a hot button. And that was it. Now I'd be intimidated to do that ever again. I learned my lesson. And it's something how we get afraid after we've been a Christian for a while. God said, I want you to overcome your fears. I want you to understand, you're right here. This is where it all happened. I want you to go forward. Notice thirdly, quickly, I gotta hurry along here. Notice verses 44 to 46. Notice it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. Then he mentions about the prophets and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He talks about the Tanakh. He talks about the Old Testament, how that Christ was prophesied there. And I want you to notice thirdly that the Lord said, hey, I want you to stay right here at Jerusalem because this is where your faith is here. Your faith was here. This is where many times they learned the word of God. This is the place where they saw the word. Their crucified, risen Savior did his sacrificial act there in Jerusalem. They had, notice verse number 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Hey, Loomis Park Baptist Church, or member of this assembly, where is the place where you have learned where your faith has grown the most? Many, many, many times. Thank God for private devotions. That's all wonderful and all good and all needed. But thank God for the foolishness of preaching. Thank God for the instruction from the Word of God that we get from the pulpit and from the classroom. Their faith was there in Jerusalem in words and work. And then they learned about repentance and remission of sins, verse 47. Their faith was there. You know, I dare say that how many people, let me ask you this, I know this church has been around for a long time. How many were saved as through the ministry of this church over the years? How many of you, just out of curiosity? Yeah, see, a number of you. Your faith was here. Let me give you the last thing quickly. Not only were their feet, the Lord said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because their feet were already there. Their fears were already there, that they had to overcome those fears. Their faith was there. That's where they grew in word and in knowledge and deeds and works. But then, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, their future began there. And by the way, your future and my future began there as well. You say, what do you mean? You see, your life, your eternal life, and my eternal life, if you're saved here tonight, your future began on a hill called Mount Calvary. That's where your future began. That's where the rest of your life began. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. As they witnessed there, they could remember, you know, it was right over there our Savior was crucified. They could remember, you know, that was the tomb. I wonder how many times they would go back to the tomb. This was the tomb. We went there. He was there. Then they went to the hillside. We stood right here, and he ascended up into glory, and he said, I'm coming back again. This is where it all happened. This is, God said, this is where your future begins. You know, I'm sure, I was talking to one of the brothers here. I was saved in a little country Baptist church in Ohio. Little 11-year-old boy. We didn't have buses back in those days, but I was considered the bus kid. You know, the project kid. A caring family brought me to church, an old-fashioned preacher, I'll never forget it, in that nearly 200-year-old Baptist church, at that time 150 years old, or 40, 60 years old, whatever. I sat in the second row. On the inside, right where I sit with my wife, I should introduce my wife and Sonny, and we got three beautiful girls. But I was sitting there as an 11-year-old boy with my Cleveland Indians baseball cap on, by the way. And a preacher got up there, old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher, preached on hell. And I got scared into heaven. And that's the gospel truth. I remember going forward, and that preacher took me to the back office after the service was over. And I prayed and I asked Christ to come into my heart. I'm sure hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people over the years, last nearly 200 years, have been saved through the ministry of the little country New Lyme Baptist Church in little New Lyme, Ohio, which I'm sure no one has ever heard of here. I ask you a question. How many hundreds, how many thousands, how many tens of thousands of people have been saved through the ministry of Loomis Park Baptist Church? Only God knows that answer. How many have been called out from this church? How greatly has God already used this church? But wait a minute. Why, Jackson, your future is here. I believe your best days, if the Lord tarries in his coming, are yet ahead. You see, your future is as great as the promises of God. We can, as William Carey said, expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. How important that we say we're going to serve God right here where we're at. The chances are most of us here in this room probably will not be going to the Central African Republic to share the gospel. But that's okay, because someone needs to share the gospel right where their feet are, even with their fears, right where their faith has been established. And for the rest of their future, you need to serve God. And may God, the Lord gave the promise, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. I give you a twofold challenge. We're done. We're going to pray. I want to challenge you to do your part first. To say, as a member of this assembly, I'm going to, in the future, I don't care what you've been in the past, but now in the future, I'm going to be all that I can be for the Lord. I'm going to faithfully serve the Lord right here. I'm going to faithfully do my part for world evangelism, world missions. That's number one. And number two, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to mentor, I'm going to disciple, I'm going to bring along someone else to learn these things. I'm going to bring them along that we might multiply, that we might have the church added to as God calls, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We'll accomplish missions. We'll be able to lead those 6.8 billion people to the Lord one by one. That's how anyone gets saved. It's one at a time. If it all begins right here, right in Jackson, beginning in Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, there was a reason that you allowed the gospel to begin in Jerusalem. Lord, it may seem strange to us, Lord, but Lord, maybe there's some people in this room that have questioned and said, why, Lord, in all the places in all the world, why did you put me in Jackson? Lord, there's a divine reason. I pray, Father, we might be about your business. Lord, have your will and way. Have thine own way in our heart. Help us, Lord, to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And Lord, right here, right now, and we'll thank you for it, Lord. Help us to, Lord, first of all, consecrate our lives to thee this night, we pray. Bless the rest of this conference. Bless in these moments of invitation, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, 611, Francis Havergal's hymn, I'm sure you all know it so well. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's sing that first verse. If you'd like to come at an altar, you come as we sing.